Thank y'all. I want to ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 10. And as you're opening your Bibles, I want to tell you something. In my life, I know that I'm no better of a Bible student or Bible anything than anybody else. And sometimes in life, when you least want it to happen, you find out that you've been deceived. I don't know if you've ever been there. What I'm speaking specifically of is we've been doing on Wednesday night a Bible study that's based on the Bible, but we're using this book to go along with, and it's about forgiveness. And it's talking about what happens when people don't forgive. There's a guaranteed carved in stone verse in the Bible that tells us what happens when we don't forgive. But when we started that, I think everybody has the big thing that they think, this is what I got to forgive. And so what was last week, our lesson was about making a list of everybody that's ever hurt us, and then making a list of everything they've ever done to us, and then going through those things one by one and praying for those things and asking that God to help you to forgive that person or these things. And what was interesting is the premise of the entire study is that if we don't forgive from our hearts, then God won't forgive us. And so the last week, there was this, the section was about five Bible ways you know if you've forgiven someone from the heart. And what was interesting is I made it through four of them, right? And then the fifth one, because somebody had done something to me, and this was the decision I made. How Southern Baptist does this sound? I made the decision I'm just going to leave those people alone. Come on now. Amen. How Southern Baptist does that sound? But the problem is, put Matthew 5:44 up for us, please, Tim. The problem is, this was the fifth way you know that you've forgiven someone from the heart. Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And when we had that verse, the Lord spoke to my heart as plain as day and said, can you do that from a distance? Can I be a blessing to someone? Can I love someone and avoid them? Can I be a blessing to someone without being involved in their life? Can I do good to someone who hates me without being involved in their life? Can I pray for people who spitefully use and persecute me from a distance? And the answer is no. And so then you find yourself standing at a crossroads going, but Jesus, right? But Jesus. But Jesus. And then you have this opportunity. Do I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ and live according to his word? Or do I want to be a Southern Baptist? Because you can be a Southern Baptist and avoid. But when you name the name of Christ, that person that grates on your last nerve is your opportunity to do what Jesus did. And we tend to say it's okay to avoid when Jesus said, there's your ministry right there. This is when you get to prove whether you believe all that stuff you stand up there on Sundays and Wednesdays and say. And sometimes it's like, now, Jesus, wait a minute, hang on. And the verses are not up there, but if you kept reading that verse, the part of those verses in that section that speaks the most directly to my heart, it's when Jesus says this, if you only love people that love you, you'd know better than the worst in society, because even they do that. And you take those verses and you look at it and you go, remember what Eve said when God said, Eve, why'd you do it? You know what she said? She told the complete, absolute, total truth. She said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. But unfortunately, telling the truth didn't put the fruit back out of their mouth, back on the tree, and everything ran backwards. She told the truth, but it was too late. And today, we're going to look specifically at what the Lord God said to Paul when he prayed three times and asked the Lord to remove a thorn from his flesh. And you know, the Lord didn't say, man, I'm sorry. I didn't know that was bothering you. Goodness, I didn't know that was tough. Oh my stars, I just looked away for just a second. See what happens when you look away? You know what the Lord said to him? He said, hey big boy, I got great news for you. The day I saved you, I gave you everything you need. You don't need nothing. It don't matter what happens to you. You got me, man. You got my grace. You got my mercy. You got my love. You will overcome. But I want to ask us a question. What happens when we experience utter and total devastation? I'm not talking about problems. I'm not talking about heartache. I'm not talking about trouble. I'm talking about devastation. Tim, will you put the definition up there, please? This is what I'm talking about. This is what I want you to think about. Upset enormously. An extreme distressing experience that causes severe emotional shock, to be upset greatly, and to have long-lasting psychological effect. I'm talking about devastation. I'm not talking about what do I do next. I'm talking about, do I have the emotional strength to put one foot in front of another? I'm talking about that time when in your heart you wonder, is God there? I'm talking about that time when we say, I'm not at the end of my rope. You look up to heaven and you say, God, I've been trying to let you be in control, but if you can't do better than this, I'm going to have to help you. Who hadn't been there? Huh? Who hadn't been there? I'm fixing to have to help you. If you do, you know. I'm talking about that place of utter devastation. I'm talking about that place of no. I'm talking about that place of never. I'm talking about that place where in your heart, well, let's look in the Bible at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 7. And it's pretty interesting what he said here, because we're going to look at what we're supposed to be. But let's look at verse 7. We're going to come back to overcoming, Tim. So we're going to come back to that in just a second. In verse 7, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in flesh was given to me. All right, so Paul says, all these wonderful things God has revealed to me, it's causing me to be too big for my britches. And he said that a messenger, an angel of Satan, was given to buffet me. That's what he said. And the word buffet means to strike with a fist. That's what it means. So it means he's getting pounded. He's being mistreated. He knows who's doing it, and he knows why. Because he says, lest I be exalted above measure. So what he's saying is God's doing these things to him so he won't become conceited. So he'll live in dependence on God. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pled. That's to call on someone for aid with the Lord three times that it would depart from me. Haven't we all been there? Haven't we all had those moments, those experiences when we just looked up to heaven and said, but God says something very interesting to Paul. I think all of these words are important. In verse 9, but he said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, I would like to give you one of the greatest things about this passage of Scripture. Do you realize that when Paul said, my grace, it allows us to know if we have the grace that Paul is talking about? You know how it allows us to know? Because we know whether what we have is sufficient or not. When we face the utter devastation, we realize what has happened. We realize it can't be undone. And guess what? Then, at that moment, we get to make a decision. Is it sufficient? I offer to you that it is. Because the word grace means the unmerited favor of God. He's telling us that at the moment we get saved, at the moment we receive the Holy Spirit, we have God's grace, and at that moment we have everything we need to face every problem in this life. Because what we have to acknowledge is, if we believe that God's grace is not sufficient, then we believe something has happened to us that God did not know about the day we got saved. Because if God knows what's going to happen, God knows what we're going to face, then he gives us what we need. And Paul was told, my grace is sufficient. And what's great about the word sufficient, it means strength, but it means the ability to aid someone. And now think about what Paul was told. Paul prays and asks God to do something for him. Paul has had phenomenal prayers answered. And God says to Paul, good news, buddy. Don't worry about it. I've given you what you need. It's sufficient for you. Now notice, I'm going to repeat myself. Notice that God did not say to Paul, I'm sorry. Notice that God didn't say to Paul, my bad. The reason I want us to repeat that is because there are times in our life when I believe we want God to say sorry. And he's not going to do it because he doesn't have to do it. Because he's given us what we need to face the difficulties and the heartaches in this life. So Paul says, therefore, if this is true, I will gladly boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. Because he has said, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul said, then the Lord said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. All right, now, this is what's astounding. This is what is amazing. And this is what calls for a decision. The decision is simply this. Do you believe that when you can't, you are at your strongest? Amen. Huh? When you walk right up nose to nose with can't, at that moment is God's grace sufficient? Amen. Man, listen, when we start talking about overcoming devastation, when we start talking about weakness, you have to understand, in our human logic, we think we can. We think we have to. The Lord says, listen, when you come to Cain, when you come to that place where I just can't, then the Lord says, now we're going to make some progress. Now, we're going to make some progress. But do you know what most of us will do? We will scratch, claw, fight, beg, borrow, and steal to keep from coming to Cain. And the reason that we do that is because we forget when we got saved, the sufficiency of God's grace was given to us. Therefore, when we're weak, then we're strong. Man, think about it. Let that. And when that percolates around in your heart, I want you to think about utter devastation. I want you to think about the worst. I want you to think about the worst of the worst of the worst. I want you to think about the time in your life when you said, it might get this bad, but I don't know if it can get worse. And if it does, if it could be worse than this, I don't even want to think about what it could be. And when you think about that, Tim, would you put the definition for overcoming up? The word overcoming means to conquer problems, win despite obstacles, to be successful, especially in spite of obstacles. Now my question to you is, when you think about devastation, do you think about overcoming? The only way that we can overcome devastation is through the grace that God has given us. We have to believe that at the moment we got saved, God knew everything that was going to happen to us, every devastation that we were going to face, and God gave us what we need. Not only to endure, but to overcome. You see, apart from God, I'm fixing to name seven things. Apart from God, people endure them every day. But apart from God, they don't overcome them. That's how you know the sufficiency of God's grace. You know the sufficiency of God's grace when God's grace is all you have. You don't have anything else. You look around. Nobody's there that can help you. Nobody can fix it. Nobody can change it. Nobody can make it different. It is what it is, and it always will be. And then the question is, what else do you need? And if you come to that place in your heart when you realize God's grace is sufficient, then you know, as difficult as it is, that you will overcome. My goal today, listen, we're going to just talk about life. We're going to talk about things that happen. I don't believe that you can just quote this verse that says God's grace is my grace is sufficient for you and that my strength is made perfect in weakness and just gloss over that and go ahead. I've shared this verse so many times in my life, I don't even, only the Lord knows how many times that I shared it. Every time that I ever shared that verse, I have no recollection of not believing it fully. Not believing that it was true. But do you know when you come face to face with devastation, then you get to decide. This first candle, this candle represents the worst thing that's ever happened to me times a million. This candle represents the fact that probably 5 or 6 years ago, the person in this world that I love most had surgery. I remember when she woke up from that surgery. The surgery had nothing to do with her stomach. But I still remember, I thought about it so many times, but the first words I remember her saying to me after she had that surgery was, something's wrong with my stomach. And that started a downward spiral that led to one thing, to another, that led to another, that led to another. And it led to a medicine. And sometimes you see things and you think, but the medicine that talks about that if you have any suicidal tendencies or thoughts, you know, get off the medicine. I used to wonder if that was real or not. But on October 5th, 2016, I found out. I found out that it's real. Back in 2008, me and Julie were with Mama and Daddy. Mama had a doctor's appointment. She wanted us to go with her, and she went. We went. And I remember as plain as day, that doctor saying to my mother, said, listen, said, you're a young lady. You're in extremely good health. He said, we got medicines for this disease. And he told her, he said, you're going to live to be an old lady. And he said, and you're going to die of something else. But you know what happened? 2 years later, utter devastation. Utter and complete devastation. In our family right now, we have a 2-year-old. Her name is Emmy. And I've never met her. She lives up in North Mississippi, but we were at a funeral, and this was 2 years and probably 6 or 7 months ago. And our cousin, our first cousin, was there. This girl is her granddaughter. I'm not sure how that makes me kin to her, but I know that I am. But they were so excited. Her son and his wife had been trying for so many years to have a baby, and they were so excited because the baby was going to be born, and boy, they were excited. And the little girl was born. Her name is Emmy, and she's 2 years old. And they found out, not only did they find out that she has leukemia, but she has cancer of the spine as well. And so now that 2-year-old baby that they prayed for and wanted and was so excited. I can still see the look on my cousin's face. Her name is Joyce Ann, and I can still see the look on her face. Even though we were at a funeral, they were so excited about that baby. And then they found out the baby has not only one kind of cancer, but two. Devastation. Utter devastation. So many times as I have been in the ministry, people have come to me and they will talk about the horrors and the sorrows and just divorce because somebody doesn't want to be married anymore. And all that I can tell them is it takes two people to be married. One person can't be married, and then they find out about utter and total devastation. This fifth candle represents the really terrible choices that we all make sometimes. Sometimes we make really bad choices. And I read a book one time, and in the quote in the book that I've never forgotten is that choices and consequences come in the same box. And people make choices every day without ever stopping to think, about the consequences that go with them. Happens every day. So many people have jobs, they have careers, and they work their entire life, and they're really too old to start over, and then the company finds somebody that will do the same job that's half their age, that will do it for half the money. And one day, somebody is just utterly devastated because all the plans that they had, all the career, all the everything has gone. I saved this seventh one for last. This seventh one is one that when I share this story, I'm certainly not going to name a name, but this happened right after Julie had died, and I honestly will tell you, I didn't realize it at the time, but I started my healing journey this day. This was right after she had died. The person that said this has moved. She doesn't even live in the state of Mississippi anymore. But I was talking to her, and we were just talking about what had happened, and I just said something about the love that we had for one another. And she looked at me, and she threw cold water on me. She said, "I don't know what you're talking about." She said, "No one's ever loved me like that before." And when she said that, I realized that's utter devastation. That is total and complete devastation. Now, my question to you is, what do we have to do to overcome? These are terrible situations. If we took Ryan's mic and passed it around, if we walked around with that microphone, we would find out everybody in this room has got something they could share. Everybody in this room, probably over the age of 3, would be like, "Blow it out. Here it is." And so then what we have to ask ourselves is, I want you to go back to the Lord's word to Paul. Is God's grace sufficient? Is it? Is it? I don't think some of you know. Is God's grace sufficient? It is. And we might stick our lip out about what happens to us. We might cry a 5-gallon bucket of tears because what happened to us is devastating and it's sad. But we cry those tears knowing God's grace is sufficient. Now listen, I'm going to tell y'all something. When we face devastation, we decide what we really believe. What do y'all think? When you ain't got nowhere to go, there's nowhere to run, there's nowhere to hide, you got to deal with it. I'm here to tell you today, through the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can overcome. Amen. We can quit. We can underachieve, but we can overcome. All right? The first one. This is what we have to, the choices that we have to make. Would you put the first one up, please, Tim? All right. The first one is going to be that we have to live a life of godliness with contentment. All right. This is the verse. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. When you experience devastation in your life, you got to make two choices. The first one is godliness. Will you put it up, Tim? This is the definition of godliness. It's an attitude and a style of life that acknowledges God's claim on human life and seeks to live in accordance with God's will. Now listen, the first thing we have to acknowledge is just because something bad happens to us, we don't get to act like we don't know who God is. Right? Come on now, it's got to be more than me and Luke, right? When something bad happens, is God still God? If God is still God, then how we got to live our life? We got to live a godly life. We got to make you got to make the decision before you find the devastation. What you're going to do? If you don't know what you're going to do, you're going to decide, and you're going to make a really bad choice. You make the decision before you face the devastation. I'm going to do what God would have me to do. And then look at the definition of contentment. This one is hard. An internal satisfaction which does not demand changes in external circumstance. Who wants to say, "Oh my," instead of "Amen"? Huh? Who wants to say, wait a minute, wait, whoa, cat. You mean you're telling me that I can have godliness with contentment in the midst of devastation? Yes, you can. And the reason we can is because it is a choice. It's a choice. And you can make the choice. You can make the choice. God, nothing has to change as long as you are with me. Woo! It's a good thing I'm not preaching for a love offering because y'all are not going long today. I can feel that, like, y'all have got your fingernails out. Y'all trying to hold on, man. You got to make the decision. Contentment with godliness is great gain. Put the next one up, Tim. We have to grieve with hope. I want you to look at this verse. I'm going to read it pretty quickly because my point is going to be, first, we have to grieve with hope. And when we face devastation, even if it's not lost, you're still going to grieve. But he said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that's those who pass away, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We don't. It's not that we don't grieve, we just grieve with hope. But this is what's amazing. For I don't want you to be ignorant. Roll the next verse, please. For if we believe, notice the if, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Notice that next phrase. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ Jesus. And this is what's astounding to me. I want to call your attention. God will bring with him those who sleep. He's already told us that when he comes back, not only is Jesus coming back, he's going to bring all the people that have died with him. And what we have to understand is the Bible doesn't say if people in heaven know what's going on earth. It doesn't say. So we don't know whether they're aware that we're at Grace Baptist Church, it's Sunday, we're here. We don't know. But what's astounding is, don't you think when they come back, don't you know they've been in heaven with Jesus? Don't you know they're going to come back with this great expectation that we're doing good, that we've overcome? That same reality of Jesus that they've experienced on a daily basis that we're about to get, don't you know how excited they're going to be? And can you imagine if they come back to a bunch of stuck out lips? Can you imagine if they come back to a bunch of, woe is me. Nobody has it as bad as me. It's awful. It's terrible. You know what they expect to come back to? They expect to find us serving the Lord. They come back expecting us to have joy. They come back expecting us to be excited doing the Lord's work. Well, when you look at the next one, we have to make a decision that we're going to seek God's will above my desires. Listen, I know that, like, when we come to church, sometimes we're not as in the mood as the preacher is, and sometimes y'all are more in the mood than I am. But I want you to just look at those words. The verse is Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. But you know what? Every person in this room, regardless of what happens to us, can make the decision, I'm setting my mind on things above. I am not going to focus on the problem. I'm going to focus on the problem solver. Woo, come on now. Come on now. Is that possible? Is that a lie? Is that verse a lie? I mean, is it impossible to do that? Is it impossible? Y'all got to help me here. I feel like we need to start over. Let's just come back. Let me light the candles again. Listen, I know devastation's a part of every life in here. I get that. But listen, what are you going to do? And if all we have is the woe is me, and we can work what happened in 1972 in every conversation, we don't have our minds set on things above. And we have to make the decision, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to set my mind on things above. I'm going to set my mind on things of heaven. Because when we do, it allows us to keep moving forward. And then this one's my favorite. Overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to ask you something. You got to answer it in your own heart. What's the worst thing that's ever happened to you? I want you to answer that in your heart. I want you to know. And then I want to ask you a question. Is that verse in the Bible? Is it true? Can you do that? Do you want to do that? Are you just satisfied having the devil beating the stuffing out of you? Don't be overcome by evil. Listen, go find what is evil and overcome it with good. And if you find a great evil, you're going to have a lot of good. Because you have the opportunity, we have the opportunity to overcome evil with good. Good always wins. Good always triumphs over evil. But what happens is we let people who mistreat us determine what we do. And when we let people who mistreat us determine our actions, they're controlling us. Our purpose is not good. Our purpose is even. Right? And so what we have to do then is we have to make the decision whether we believe these things are true. And then here's the last one. Forgive. This is the key verses of the Bible study that we're doing on Wednesday night. I want to plead with you. I know that people don't come on Wednesday night. We just gather up right back there. There's probably sometimes 20, sometimes 30 of us that gather up back there. But I'm going to tell you something. These verses have been proven to be true. And people like to tell me about what they've experienced and what they've done. I want them to tell everybody. But the verse is simply this. His master was angry, delivered him to the torturers, and said, he shall pay all that was due to him. And then notice what Jesus said. Jesus said, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brothers his trespasses. Now, we could talk about the definition of torture and what Jesus said that God the Father, where he would give us over if we don't forgive from our heart. But the crux of this matter, go ahead and put the next verse up, Tim. I'm just going to cover both of these together. The verse is Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted. And then look what it says, forgiving one another, even in God, as God in Christ forgave you. And this is what's astounding about forgiveness. Do you know how we forgive? Our forgiveness is equal to the way we believe God has forgiven us. And if we believe that God's holding out on us, then that's what we'll do on people. I don't know. It's very difficult to think of situations that involve devastation unless it's a natural disaster that doesn't involve people. And do you know, at the end of any devastation that involves people, is the willingness to forgive. Because if I don't forgive, the devastation never ends. If I don't forgive, it just tumbles forward. It just turns into bitterness. It just turns into anger. It just turns into all these things. And what we have to realize is the Lord has told us if we don't forgive from our heart, we're going to be given over to the torturers. He promised us that. That's not a threat. That's a promise. And so many people don't even know what that means. And then they don't know all that unforgiveness is doing is turning us into somebody we don't want to become. And I will offer to you the greatest devastation is not what happened to us. The greatest devastation is what happens to us when we don't forgive. Because we become somebody that even we don't like. I say this on Wednesday night all the time. I apologize to those of you who come on Wednesday night. You want to die alone in a nursing home? Be a list maker. You want to die alone in a nursing home? Don't forgive. I know people have hurt us. We've all been hurt. But guess what? We've all also hurt people. You want to die alone in a nursing home? Hold on to those grudges. Spend your whole life like a little wind-up toy spewing whatever happened to you in 1964. Go ahead. See how many people that attracts. Listen, we've all experienced it. And God's gift to us is unforgiveness. His forgiveness. That's what we give. Try to give him. God's gift is forgiveness. Because listen, when you forgive the person that hurt you, you're giving yourself a gift, not them. Listen, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. If somebody's hurt you, they're not going to get by with it. They might think they have. The devil might convince you they are. You don't understand what's going to happen. The Bible says it's appointed unto a man once to die, and then judgment. That's when we're all going to give an account. I have never heard anybody that missed the eye of Jesus. It's all recorded, and it's all going to be made right in front of him. That's why we can forgive, because it's a gift. We give ourselves, we give our family, and we give our descendants. All right? So I'm going to go through these pretty quickly. Some of the decisions that we have to make. We have to choose to have unfailing love instead of bitterness. It's a choice, and we have to choose that. I have to choose to trust instead of doubt. I have to believe that I can trust when nothing inside of me wants to. I have to choose to find fulfillment instead of emptiness. And it's a choice, and it's not easy. But we have to choose to find fulfillment. I have to choose an unwavering obedience. Did you notice the word unwavering? I have to choose to have an unwavering obedience. I have to choose to have unwavering faith in God. Easier said than done. I have to choose to have unwavering faith that all of God's promises are true. I have to choose to carry everything to God in prayer. I've been asked, it doesn't happen as much anymore because it's not as relevant as it one time was, but I've been asked, no telling how many times I was asked, well, how are you doing after Julie's death? How are you doing? And after a while, I figured it out. And so I just started telling people. But the how I was doing was very much connected to how much time I spent in prayer. The less I prayed, the worse I did. The more I prayed, the better I did. And we have to be willing to take everything to God in prayer. I have to choose to have an unquenchable joy. And because we're being totally honest, or at least I am being totally honest with you today, sometimes that's a very difficult choice. Sometimes you want to look up to heaven and say, right? Right? Y'all get quiet when y'all don't want to tell the truth, right? Y'all just push me out there. Go ahead, tell all your back in the back of your mind secrets, and they're like, oh, like, I don't know. Right? I have to choose to have unquenchable joy. I have to choose to live with God's vision for my life. I have to believe that when I was born on September 12, 1962, God had a plan for my life. And I have to believe that that plan did not end on October 5th, 2016. I have to believe that God knows everything and that he has a vision for my life. I have to choose to believe that what the devil intended for evil, that God intended for good. And I have to choose to make the devil pay double for my trouble. One of the things that I've asked God to do as I prayed about my devastation, I know that the Bible says, Jesus told us that the devil's come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. And I've asked the Lord, in whatever days I have left on this earth, I've asked the Lord many times, let me make him sorry that he did that. Lord, I want to serve you with a smile. God, I want to serve you with joy, with pleasure, with passion. And God, I want to make the devil sorry for what he did. I want to make him wish he hadn't have done it, not make him glad that he did. And when we look at these, I just want to give you, I'm going to light these back, and then we're going to go into our invitation. But this one, man, it represents unfailing love. Listen, you want to overcome devastation? Do you want to trample on devastation? The only way to do it is love. You can't have a partial love. It's got to be an unfailing love. And this one's difficult. This one is unwavering trust. Now, come on, let's be honest. When things are going good, we think we're going to win the lottery. God's good, right? But when we face devastation, like, come on, God. I don't know what you're doing up there. Come on. What about this one? You want to overcome devastation? Unwavering obedience. I don't care what happens. I want to do what the Lord said. I may not enjoy it as much after the devastation as I did before. I am going to do what the Lord said. This one is unwavering faith. And the reason that I use the word faith to be different than the other ones is because devastation causes us to decide what we believe. And if the devil can send devastation into our life and it rocks our faith, guess what we're going to have every day for the rest of our life? Guess what we're going to have? Devastation. If he sends devastation and we melt like these candles are melting, all we're going to have the rest of our life is devastation. If we don't make the decision to live with unquenchable joy. Right? Remember the song? At least at the Cold Springs Baptist Church. I'm not going to sing it, but I got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Right? What's that next line? I can't think of it all of a sudden. Got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. What is it? Yeah. Down in my heart to stay. Right? And isn't there one about this little light of mine? I'm going to let it shine. I'm not going to let the devil blow it out. Remember that? I flashed back to the 60s. I hope y'all enjoyed that trip. We just had time travel. This one is evil for good. Man, you want to make the devil sorry? You want to make him sorry? Make the decision. I know what you did. I know it was you. The Lord already told us, steal, kill, and destroy. Anytime you find something that's been killed, anytime you find something that's been destroyed, guess who's been there? Make that sorry devil wish he had never done it. Double up. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. And then the last one. Carry on. Don't stop. Make the decision, I will go forward. I will go forward. This is not how my life is going to be defined. I will go forward. Because you know what's astounding? We can. Because we've been empowered to. We can because the grace of the Almighty is sufficient. Now, let's go back to the word my. Remember when we started and when the Lord spoke to Paul and he said, my grace is sufficient. Now what I want us to think about as we go into the invitation is simply this. I know everybody in here has experienced devastation. Right? So then here's the question. For the devastation that you have experienced, do you have the grace that's sufficient? Or is your life in turmoil? Is your life just tumbling like a rock rolling down a hill? It's bouncing further and going faster, and it's just doop, doop, doop down a hill. And I want you to answer based on the devastation that you faced. Is God's grace sufficient? And if it is, why do we have our lips stuck out? Right? Do we say, when we quote the verse, the three or four or five of us that read it, do we say that God's grace is sufficient, but then we go and melt like these candles when the flame comes? Because either it's sufficient or it's not. It's not kind of sufficient. It's not almost sufficient. It's not tell me what's going to happen and then I'll tell you whether it is or not sufficient. It is. And this is my testimony to you and to the devil. God's grace is sufficient. And if you don't know that, you got the wrong grace. And that's what God brought you here for today. I know there's devastation. I know there's pain. I know there's sorrow. I know there's heartache. I know there's death. I know there's divorce. I know there's disease. I know all of that. I'm 50, about to be 6 years old. I know all that. But none of that is greater than God's grace. Father God, as we bow before you today, God, I know that, God, for all every person in this room, the devastation is really difficult. And, God, the devil deceives us and says that if you really loved us and if you really cared about us, you'd get down there and you'd do something about it. And he tries to get us to doubt you because of what we experience, when the truth is that you said you would never leave us or forsake us. And God, the reason that you let us go through devastation is because when we get to the other side, we find out just how much you love us. We find out just how sufficient your grace is. And Lord, as we go into this invitation, I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know that sufficiency of your grace, that God, they would receive it today. They would realize that grace is a gift. It's not, you don't have to clean up anything. You don't have to go home and get things out of your life. You just surrender it all. And so, God, I pray that as we go into this invitation, that we would surrender everything to you and be astounded and amazed at the sufficiency of your grace. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus we pray.